All right, before we jump in here, I want to make sure that everybody has the communion elements. They were passed out on your way in, but if you did not get one, would you raise your hand? All right, we got a few up front here. We're going to be doing this in just a little bit. Just want to make sure everybody has one. Just keep your hand up until they get there. Might take just a second. All right. There we go. Hey, Rick, we got one right here. And a few in the back, too. Yeah. There we go. All right, we're getting there. We're getting everybody. All right, so we'll come back to that in just a little bit. While they're finishing up, Christmas, in case you need a reminder, is 4 days away. Everybody hear that? It's kind of snuck up on me a little bit. But maybe it has you. So here's my question. Who has still not done your Christmas shopping, or you have Christmas shopping left to do? Okay. All right, you people are making me nervous. All right. All right. Yeah, you got a couple more days. You better get with it. A couple more days. Several years ago, you know, we talk about Christmas presents. We talk about buying the right gift. We want to get the right gift for the people that we care about. Maybe there's something that you're really hoping to get this Christmas, but matching gifts with the people that we're buying them for, that's a yearly struggle, right? We want to try to figure out what they want or to come up with something that we know they will enjoy. Well, a few years back, a lady by the name of Maggie London told a story about Christmas when she was younger. She was having Christmas at her parents' house, and with her was her boyfriend that she'd only been dating 6 months, okay? So he's at the family Christmas gathering, they open presents, and he got her a couple of things, some chocolate, some candy, but a really nice Peruvian scarf, and she was kind of blown away by it. I mean, it was a really thoughtful gift, an expensive gift. She thought to herself, man, he put a lot of time and effort into this, getting me this gift. She loved it, and she wore it pretty much everywhere. She really enjoyed this scarf. Well, a few weeks later, they were going to an event. So she gets ready. It's an event where they needed to be dressed up. So she dressed up and she wears this scarf, this Peruvian scarf that she loves so much. She goes out to the car. Her boyfriend gets there to pick her up. Goes out to the car. She gets in the car. The boyfriend looks at her a little sheepishly and says, you know what? You might not want to wear that scarf to this event. And she said, why? He said, well, my ex-girlfriend, who he had dated for a long time, actually gave me that scarf last Christmas, and I re-gifted it to you this Christmas. She's going to be there. She never wore that scarf again after that. But we think about gifts, and we think about the right gifts. And if we're honest, we've all gotten a gift that we really didn't want, right? A gift that maybe we returned, or I know none of you have ever re-gifted anything, right? So, but we might be tempted to re-gift that. Finder.com said that 58%, which equals 138 million Americans, said they get at least one gift every Christmas that they do not really want. And of course, it's the thought that counts. We know that. And we hopefully believe that, but that statistics that says that we get gifts that at least one that we really don't want, and we might return it. We may re-gift it. All this Christmas gift stuff that we do, it's fine. It's important. I'm getting gifts. I'm giving gifts this year. It's a lot of fun. It's great. But we can get so wrapped up in the buying of presents, trying to figure out what presents to get, and then even maybe re-gifting presents that we got last year. We can get so caught up in that we miss the origin of the gift giving. Where does that come from? I mean, listen, we can talk about stories about St. Nicholas all day long, but the origin of gift giving is in the story of the wise men. This is where we come up with that, and we need to understand the meaning of that and also the fact, and again, exchange gifts this Christmas. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but we need to understand that the wise men, they didn't give gifts to each other. They didn't receive gifts. They gave gifts to one person. They gave gifts to the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is the origin of gift giving. The first Christmas gifts were for one. They were for Jesus. And you talk about picking the right gifts. Now, we struggle with that, but these guys nailed it. They picked the exact perfect gifts for Jesus. And we will see that as we dig into that a little bit this morning. The gifts of the wise men paint a beautiful picture for us of who Jesus is and what Christmas is really all about. And that's what we're going to uncover this morning. We're concluding our series, The Star of Christmas, and today we're going to look at those gifts in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2. And we see stars all over Christmas. We've talked about it. Christmas and stars go together. Tree toppers, cookies, stars everywhere. Stars and Christmas go together. So again, the meaning of the word star, we're operating with two definitions here. One is that it's a celestial body that is a point of light in the night sky. The other is, and it means like a famous, like an actor or something like that, a foremost, famous, important person. And both of those meanings apply to our series. The wise men followed the celestial star to worship the true star of Christmas, that foremost, famous, important person. There is no equal, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So both meanings apply. And we're looking at the story of the wise men so that we too can be wise. We are walking with the wise men. Like Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise will be wise. And we want to be wise. We want to be wise. And the goal of this series, we want the birth of Jesus to mean in our hearts what God wants it to mean. And today we're going to look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2. Quick recap, in case you missed the first couple of installments in this, in verses 1 through 2, which is where we began. We don't know a lot about the wise men. We acknowledge that. We know that. There are some things that we do know. We know that they saw the star, for example, and they followed the star to Bethlehem, to where Jesus had been born. We left their place, we believe, in Persia and traveled about 800 miles in this huge caravan to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. So this was a long, hard journey. We believe that these guys were priestly, scholarly, astrologers that spent a lot of time looking at the stars, trying to make sense out of life. And we also believe that they were taught back from Daniel and passed down through generations that this would happen, that the Messiah would be born, that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords would arrive. And so when that star appeared, they knew that prophecy. They knew that that was coming. And that's how they knew when they got to Jerusalem and asked, where is the King of Kings? Where has the King of Jews been born? And so they traveled this long journey. These scholarly, priestly king makers themselves go to worship a king, something that they would not have done with any of the kings that they had put into power, which they had done. And so they go all this way, verses 3 through 8. They get to Jerusalem. They ask Herod, where is the King of Jews? The religious leaders come in, share that 700-year-old prophecy from Micah about the fact that he would be born in Bethlehem. They share that with the wise men, and then they travel the rest of the way. In verses 9 through 12, they continue to follow the star to Bethlehem. It hovers over the house where Jesus is, and then they go in, present their gifts, and worship Jesus. And today we're looking at the gifts that they gave, which we see in verse 11. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Remember, that's not just, kneeling. These guys, I mean, it was a face plant. They fell completely to their faces to worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this King of the Jews. They were worshiping Jesus. They worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in verse 11, we see this, the wise men, they knew who Jesus was, and some clues that tell us that they knew not just that he was a baby, a Jew, that would be a king of the Jews. They knew that Jesus was the King of Kings, that he was the Messiah. And the reason we know that is because of their act of worship here. So we know that they know who he was. They also gave him gifts, which shows us that they knew who he was. In the Near East, in the days of Matthew 2, if you were in the presence of someone superior to you, like a king, you would give him a gift. And remember, these wise men most likely had a lot of powers, of power where they were in Persia. They weren't kings themselves. They were actually king makers. So even the kings were subject to their power in many ways. And so this act of giving a gift, they are showing that they know Jesus is superior to them. They also, this is a sign of submission, submitting, honor, respect. And we see this in their gift giving and their worship of Jesus. So these powerful wise men are recognizing Jesus' superiority, that he is far greater than they. And look at this. We touched on this last week. Again, verse 11, they presented him with gifts. And remember that phrase, presented, in the Old Testament, that phrase has this meaning. In an act of worship, you give an offering to God. So even the wording that's used here shows that these wise men, they know that they are worshiping the Lord. They are giving an offering to the Lord. It isn't just a baby shower, okay? Don't think of it that way, bringing a lot of gifts for the new baby and the mom. That's not what this is. It is so much more. When they presented the gifts to Jesus, it literally means we recognize that this baby is the true God in the flesh, and we are presenting an offering to God, and we are worshiping God. So you put all that together, they recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the King. They had come to him, responding to him in saving faith, and now they are worshiping him, and they present him with three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I've got a picture here, and this is what gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have looked like in this day. We are very familiar with gold, not as much with frankincense and myrrh, but we will be by the end of today's message. All of these, what we need to understand right out of the gate is that all of these were very, very expensive. So don't think, you know, and I know none of you have done this, don't think they ran to the Dollar Tree at the last minute to get that gift card or that cheap whatever that's going to break in 3 hours to put in a gift bag, okay? No, this is more like Saks Fifth Avenue. They are pulling out, they're not holding back anything. They are literally giving Jesus their treasures. And these were very valuable treasures that they are giving to Jesus. They gave their very, very best. And it says in verse 11, they opened their treasures. These were their treasures. They belonged to the wise men. And so they are willingly, without hesitation, sacrificing, offering a sacrifice of worship, submission, and praise to Jesus. What it really means is that they opened their hearts to Jesus. The wise men had hearts of joyful generosity, and they gave their gifts because they treasured Jesus more than their treasures. They gave willingly and generously, and it sums up, we talked a little last week, it sums up what should be the heart of every follower of Christ when it comes to giving, that it should be joyful, that it should be generous. We should be generous in our tithes and offerings. We should be generous of whatever we have if God gives us an opportunity to give that to someone else in the name of Jesus. I treasure Jesus more than I treasure my stuff. That's what the wise men were saying here. They treasured Jesus more. And the wise men gave gifts that were worthy of a king. So let's do the same with our lives and with our gifts. You know, I don't understand everything about the meaning of these gifts. And a lot of people have talked a lot about the significance of these gifts. They are significant. I don't understand. And we probably will never understand all of the significance here. And I'm not even sure the wise men understood the significance fully of the gifts that they gave. But here's what I do know. I know that God knew the significance of these gifts. And that is why these gifts are recorded in Scripture, so that we can look at them and what they represent. And it shows us more about who Jesus is and what Christmas really means and the significance of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we will look at that this morning. I'm convinced that the three gifts of the wise men have great symbolic significance and deep spiritual meaning. like we said earlier, to show us who Jesus really is and to teach us the real meaning of Christmas. So let's study these gifts given to Jesus at Christmas. It all starts with gold, and gold represents the crown. Gold represents the crown. In this day, in Matthew 2, gold was the most valuable, most precious metal. And depending on how you value metal, it's still in the top five today, and some consider it to still be the most valuable, precious metal. It depends on how you value it. But the point is, when we look at gold, we can understand why that was a gift fit for a king, right? I mean, it still is today. It is still very valuable, and it's always been that way. In the Bible, you first find gold in Genesis 2:21, and you last see gold in Revelation 21. From cover to cover in the Bible, over 400 times, gold is the most mentioned metal in all of the Bible. It was used in jewelry. It was woven into the robe of the high priest. It was beaten into thin sheets to cover the wood in the temple. The altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, was overlaid in gold. Inside the temple itself, the table, the utensils, the pots, all of those things were gold. Gold is the king of metals and has all throughout history symbolized royalty, and it still does to this day. Gold is a gift for a king. Gold speaks of a throne and a crown. We see this in the Bible, how gold is a gift fit for a king. 2 Samuel 12:30, David and Israel defeated the nation of Rabbah. And the Bible says that they took this 75-pound crown off the king of Rabbah and put it on David's head, made of gold. 75-pound gold crown. We see in 1 Kings 10 how gold is the gift for a king. King Solomon's throne of ivory was overlaid in gold. And when the queen of Sheba, because of Solomon's wisdom, came to visit, to talk with Solomon, she brought him a gift, and that gift was 4 tons of gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king. We see it throughout the Bible. And in our world today, gold symbolizes royalty. It's the king of metals. It's a gift for a king. And when those wise men gave that gold to Jesus, it's showing us the meaning that Jesus is not just a king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Gold is a gift for a king. In his birth, life, death, and for all eternity, Jesus is the King of Kings. There is no other like him. We already saw this in Matthew 2. The wise men knew that. They said, "We've come. The star has brought us. We are searching for who? The King of the Jews." They knew that he was king in his birth. Jesus was king in his birth. In his life, Jesus is the king. Over 60 times in his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke about the kingdom. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." In his death, Jesus is the king. You might remember in Luke 23, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response, "It is as you say." He is the king of the Jews, but he's the king of kings and Lord of lords. And then on his cross, you remember the sign that they put on his cross. What did that sign say? King of the Jews. So Jesus was king in his birth, he's king in his life, and he is king in his death. And in eternity, Jesus is the king. In Revelation 19:16, it says that Jesus has a name on his robe and his thigh, and it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, in heaven, Revelation 21:8, the city is made of pure gold like clear glass. And then Revelation 21:21, the streets are made of gold like pure glass. Gold is fit for a king, and Jesus is king in his life, his birth, his life, his death, and throughout all of eternity. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gold is reminding us what Christmas is really all about. So believers, let's crown Jesus with our life and make him king of our hearts. Jesus is Lord whether we acknowledge it or not, but it's up to us to make him Lord of our lives, to submit to his authority and his reign over us. Let's make him king of our hearts and king of our lives. And whatever you are facing this Christmas, and I know some of you are facing some difficult things this Christmas, God is in control. As King of Kings, he has all power. His providence is at work, so you can trust him and rely on him. When you look around and things don't make sense, when you don't have all of it figured out, whatever it is, you can be reminded that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And while your world may seem like chaos, God is not shaken. He is on his throne, and Jesus is in complete control. That's why it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things, they'll be taken care of. They will be provided for. If we can trust Jesus and seek him first and above all else, everything else will fall into perspective. That verse doesn't say that everything will be solved instantly. It doesn't say that everything will suddenly be easy, but it does say that God will provide in everything if we seek him first and his kingdom above all else. Let's make Jesus king of our hearts. You know, when my kids were young, they don't do this anymore, but when we would go to Burger King, they would always get the crowns at Burger King. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Every now and then, you know, they might grab one just as a joke or whatever, but they would always get the crowns, and it was fun. You know, they come with the meal, whatever, it's fun. And those things were great for a few hours. But what inevitably happens with those crowns? They tear. Why do they tear? Because they're made of cardboard. So they're going to last a little while, but they are going to tear because they are made of cardboard. Think about it. Think about this for a moment. Metaphorically speaking, every king that has ever been and ever will be on earth has worn a cardboard crown because it's temporary. It's fleeting. It will be gone one day. I mean, gold is a symbol of a king. Crowns are made of gold. Kings have them. But Jesus, and hear me, Jesus is the only person who has ever walked on this earth who has a crown that is not made of cardboard. Only his crown is truly, truly made of gold because it is not temporary. It is eternal. His crown is gold because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when they gave that gold to that baby in Bethlehem, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords as a baby. And on the cross, he had a different crown, a crown made of thorns. He suffered and he died for your sins and my sins, but he was still very much King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was king in his death. The Bible tells us in Revelation 14:14, then I looked and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud, and with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The crown because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The sharp sickle speaks of judgment because every knee will bow before this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, either in this life or in eternity, either by choice or by force. He is King of Kings. And Christmas is all about, you know, he is King of Kings. He will judge. Everyone will bow one way or the other. But Christmas is about reminding you that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords loves you enough to die for your sins. And so if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, he is inviting you into a relationship with him. You can have a personal, loving, saving relationship with your Creator. You can have a relationship with this King of Kings. He can be the Lord. He can rule and reign. For those of us who do know him, Christmas is about reminding us that we need to submit to him in every area of our lives, that he truly needs to be the Lord over my life and my family's life, to rule and reign over my life and this church, that he is the king over this church. Believers, it's a reminder to make sure that Jesus is truly Lord of our lives because he deserves it. He alone deserves it. Next, we look at the frankincense. And the frankincense represents the fact that Jesus is the Christ. the Christ. You know, everybody understands gold, right? But frankincense and myrrh is where you might get a little bit confused, right? They're not common today. What in the world is frankincense and myrrh? Now, this time of year, churches put on nativities. A lot of churches do. We're doing a Christmas musical tonight, not a traditional nativity type of thing, but a lot of churches do, right? And the kids get involved and they play the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph, and there'll be usually with the kids a baby doll to play baby Jesus so nobody gets hurt in the process. But we do that, right? We've got the Christmas nativities, and you've all heard the stories about the funny things that kids say. One of my favorite, a little girl was playing a wise man, and she came up to Jesus and she said, "I bring you gifts of gold, frankincense, and Smurfs." But possibly my favorite that I've ever read, a little boy playing a wise man was giving the frankincense. Instead of saying, "I give you frankincense," he said, "Frank sent this." That might be my favorite, right? But now, part of the reason for that is that these words, these gifts that are in the Bible, we're not familiar with them, and one of them's pretty hard to pronounce. You try getting up here and saying it over and over again in front of a group of people. Frankincense can get you tongue-tied, and we saw that with the kids. But did you know that frankincense and myrrh both still exist in our society today? I'm not sure. Now listen, I try to stay away from this place as much as I can, but Bed Bath & Beyond, okay? The women in my family do not need a reason to go to Bed Bath & Beyond. They will go at the drop of a hat, but Timmy and Eli and I try to kind of steer clear of Bed Bath & Beyond. And I don't know if it's available this year, but usually this time of year, they have frankincense and myrrh. You can get it in body oil. You can get it in lotion. You can get it in candle form, bath soap. They have frankincense and myrrh. And so it's available today. It's just not very common in our society today. But frankincense comes from the Boswellia tree, or the Boswala tree, however you choose to pronounce that. What you do is you cut deep into the bark of this tree, and there is a sap that comes out, an amber gum, sappy resin stuff that comes out. And some people in Arab countries, they actually chew it like chewing gum. But in order to make a spice out of it, you let the sap, the resin, dry, and then you scrape it. It turns into a powder, and it smells really, really good. And so then you use it for incense to burn it, or you use it in oils or lotions or whatever, like Bed Bath & Beyond. But that is where this comes from. There's like 20 different types of Boswala trees, and this is kind of interesting too. This just shows God's creativity. There's like 20 different types of Boswala trees, and they each have a unique smell. The gum, the resin, when you dry it and turn it into a powder, they don't smell the same. They all smell good. They smell sweet. There's an aroma, but they have a unique smell. But it is the meaning, the significance of this in the Bible. You find frankincense 17 different times in the Bible. And just like gold, it's super expensive, very expensive. To understand how the gift of frankincense speaks to Jesus, to who he is, understand this. In the Bible, frankincense was a sweet-smelling incense used in the tabernacle in the temple by the high priest when he would give offerings of sacrifice to God. They used frankincense in giving the offerings, the sacrifices to God. Now, a couple of words there that I want to zero in on that statement I just made. God, high priest, sacrifice, worship, and offering. All of those tell us why frankincense is so significant and the fact that it was used in the way that it was. Frankincense speaks to the deity of Jesus. The king is God in the flesh. That's what they're saying. I don't know if they knew they were saying that, but that's part of what they were saying. He is the offering for our sins. Just as the high priest would burn the incense, frankincense, and make an offering as the high priest for his sins and the sins of the people, Jesus is the high priest. He is the offering for for our sins, and he is our great high priest. The priest would have to do that repeatedly, offering sacrifices for his sins and the sins of the people. But Jesus, as the great high priest and as the perfect offering for our sins, gave his life as a sacrifice once and for all time. He alone is worthy of worship. Burning that incense, only God was worthy of the sacrifice and the worship that was made by the high priest on behalf of the people. Only Jesus is worthy of worship. All this together, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. That King, he is God in the flesh. That frankincense offering, Jesus is the offering for our sins. That high priest that used the frankincense, Jesus is our great high priest. That frankincense used in worship, only Jesus is worthy of worship. Jesus is the Christ. That's what frankincense tells us. And the Bible has told us this over and over. Isaiah 9:6, that great verse about the deity of Christ. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When the angels came to the shepherds, they declared four names for Jesus. They called him Jesus, Savior, Christ, and the Lord. All four of those names speak of Jesus' deity, that he is God. Frankincense speaks of the worship of God because Jesus is God. And worship that is what drove the wise men. You remember we talked about, we know worship drove the wise men. Verse 2, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. And then in verse 11, mission accomplished, they are there worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship drove the wise men. It was their mission. And folks, worship needs to be our mission. Yes, what we do here on Sunday morning, but not just what we do here on Sunday morning. Worship needs to be our lifestyle. Our lives must be lived as a sacrifice of praise and worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship drove the wise men. Worship must drive us. Frankincense was used by the high priest in Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. It teaches us that Jesus offered a sacrifice that satisfied all the law, and that sacrifice was himself for our sins. Hebrews 9, 12, you remember the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. Every day they were offering a sacrifice on behalf of the people and on behalf of themselves for their sins. In Hebrews 9, Jesus, our high priest, he offered himself once and for all for our sins to redeem us. And then Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That high priest right now, this moment, if you are a follower of Jesus right now, he is making intercession for you. He is praying on your behalf. He is standing in the gap for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever decisions lie ahead for you, whatever challenges when you walk out of this building that you have to face, your high priest is right now praying for you. Jesus is our great high priest. That same high priest, it says, delivered you so that you can now come boldly to his throne of grace in time of need, but anytime. There's an article in Fortune magazine from a few years ago. It said that every billionaire on planet Earth, billionaire with a B, on planet Earth, under the age of 30, inherited their wealth. I don't know if that's changed since this article, probably not. But every billionaire who is under the age of 30 is a billionaire, not because they worked for it, not because they earned it themselves, because they inherited it. Don't worry, this isn't a speech against young wealthy people. Because here's the reality. Everything that I have, all the riches of Christ that I now have, I didn't earn one of them. The wealth, the spiritual wealth, the inheritance promised to me from my Savior that I experience, yes, in this life and much more in eternity when I see him face to face. You and I, those of us who are believers, we're just like those under 30 billionaires. There's nothing we could ever do or say to earn any of it. It's only because of God's grace. It's only because of his mercy. I can call myself a child of the King because he welcomed me into his family, not because I did anything to deserve it. Why am I forgiven? Why do I have a new life? Why do I have eternal life in heaven when this life is over? Because frankincense. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the only one worthy of worship. Jesus is the offering for our sins, and he is our great high priest. Frankincense reminds us that the sweetest fragrance there has ever been is the life of Christ, who willingly gave his life as an offering for us, for your sins and for my sins. Gold is the crown. Frankincense represents the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And finally, myrrh represents the cross. Myrrh represents the cross. Myrrh is this shrub-like tree that can grow to 9 feet tall. It can get pretty tall. You find it in Africa and in different Arab countries. And it produces a white, rubbery type of sap. And that is what you use to make the spice or the perfume of myrrh. This white, gummy, sap-like substance. It's very bitter to the taste, but it smells wonderful. You take that white gum, that resin stuff, you can mix it in oils. Or again, you can make it into a powder similar to what they did with frankincense. Let it dry out and make it into a powder. Again, myrrh is available today. Bath and Body Works. Again, I don't know if it's available right now, but they do still make it. If you burn myrrh, I didn't know this. This is something that I learned in preparation for this. If you burn it, it's actually, turns out, a great mosquito repellent. Didn't know that. Might try that this summer if I can get my hands on some myrrh, summertime. And WebMD. WebMD says myrrh can help you with congestion. Any of you need some myrrh this morning? Arthritis. Chapped lips, didn't know that, and bad breath. Don't turn to the person next to you right now and tell them they need myrrh, okay? But I didn't know that it had all these medicinal benefits, evidently, but it is still used today. Not very common for us, but it's used. In the Bible, you find the word myrrh again, and I'm not going to draw any significance to this, but you find myrrh 17 times, like with frankincense. It's amazing how this gift, though, speaks about Jesus and his cross. Myrrh, for one thing, speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus. Myrrh is mentioned in the sacrifice of Jesus. Myrrh is one of the things that's part of the holy anointing oil in the Old Testament. And it's what the high priest would have been anointed with. So when the high priest, when he's going in to make that sacrifice for the people, he's anointed, the high priest has been anointed with myrrh. It says in Exodus 30, verse 23, take for yourself the finest spices, 12 and a half pounds of liquid myrrh, half as much, 6.5 pounds of fragrant cinnamon, 6.25 pounds of fragrant cane. But myrrh, that's the recipe for the anointing oil. That was the anointing oil. Again, they would put on the high priest, and remember, the high priest is going in to make sacrifice for himself, for the sins of the people. Jesus, if you will, was anointed with myrrh on the cross. He made a sacrifice for our sins. So myrrh speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Myrrh also speaks of suffering. It speaks of suffering. Look at Mark 15, 23. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, the Romans were ruthless when it came to execution. But this was one of the only, if not the only, acts of compassion they would show to those being crucified, because myrrh has a deadening effect. It can deaden pain. So they would mix it with wine and offer it to the person being crucified before they ever drove the nails in. They would offer them this mixture so that it would deaden the pain a little bit when they would drive the nails into their hands and feet. And then while they were on the cross, we read that Jesus was offered this mixture of myrrh. And what blows me away here is that as a baby or an infant, Jesus accepts the gift of myrrh. But on the cross, he rejected it. He would not deaden the pain that our sin caused. He experienced every last inkling, feeling of pain on the cross. It wasn't dead, and he suffered completely and made a complete sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. But no doubt myrrh speaks of the sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus. And it also speaks of death. Myrrh speaks of death. It was common knowledge that in Jesus' time, myrrh was used in preparation of bodies for burial. Look at John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. Don't think like how we embalm bodies today, okay? It's not the same. Myrrh would have been wiped on the body or the corpse. They did it for two reasons. One, obvious, to eliminate odor. That was one of the reasons they did it. But also, the second reason was to honor that person, to honor the body of that person. So there was a dual meaning. So myrrh and his sacrifice. Here they are giving a baby in Bethlehem myrrh. And then his sacrifice, his suffering, his death. What I also love, myrrh is also a part of the resurrection. Because if you read, on Easter Sunday morning, we see Mary and the ladies headed to the tomb with what? With myrrh, with this to embalm his body. But they don't know Nicodemus has already done that. But they are headed to the tomb to prepare his body for burial, thinking that it wasn't done on Friday when he was crucified. Myrrh speaks of resurrection. It's not just about suffering. It's not just about death. It's not just about sacrifice. Yes, it speaks of that, but it speaks of the resurrection as well. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was over of Mark chapter 16, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. And you know what? I think this is the greatest spice, specific bottle of myrrh that they are carrying right here. I think it's the greatest spice in all of the Bible. You know why? Because they got there and they didn't have to use it. Because Jesus was not in the tomb. He was alive. He is alive today. They go thinking they're going to use this spice. And, you know, I wonder what they did with that bottle. I don't know. And, you know, it's just fun to think about. Who knows? But they didn't have to use it. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Myrrh speaks of all of that. It speaks of death. It speaks of resurrection. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of who Jesus is as our Savior and Lord. It speaks of the cross. The Christmas gift of a coffin. How many of you have that on your Christmas list this Christmas? Anybody? Probably no one. And that's understandable. Imagine waking up one Christmas morning and tucked in the corner there is your gift from your spouse, a coffin. But it actually was a gift at some point in history. During the gold rush of the 1850s in California, a guy named Thomas Whitworth told a story of the day before Christmas, a gold miner tragically was killed in the mines. And so all of these 49ers got together, they pooled their money, a lot of money according to them, and they went and they bought for Christmas, gave to the widow of this man the Christmas gift of a coffin for her husband. It was needed. She needed it, you know, and appreciated by her. We don't think of that, and rightfully so, as a Christmas gift that we would want. But Christmas, it was in fact a Christmas gift for this lady. And here today, in a sense, bear with me, in a sense, I want you to understand that God's Christmas gift to us is a coffin. Of course, I'm talking about the tomb. I'm talking about a burial place. When we think about Christmas, we think about the birth of Jesus, but our minds should go to the death of Jesus as well. The fact that he gave us his life as a sacrifice for our sins. But I'm so glad today in this gift of myrrh, that Christmas story, it doesn't end with the cradle. Because a lot of people would like that, right? They would like a little baby that they can manipulate into doing things their way. Christmas doesn't end with the cradle, though. I'm glad that the Christmas story doesn't end with the cross either. And I'm glad that the Christmas story doesn't end with a coffin. It doesn't end with the tomb, because as we just read, when the ladies showed up, Jesus was not there, because he was raised from the dead and he is alive today. But you can't have the full Christmas story without gold, the King of Kings, God in the flesh who came to earth. You can't have it without frankincense, the Christ, the high priest who sacrificed himself for your sins and my sins. And you cannot have the Christmas story without the myrrh. He suffered, he died, he was buried, but he is alive today. It's amazing. God did all that. He put all of that. He put these gifts in Scripture so that you and I would pay attention to them and be reminded of the reason for Jesus coming, why he came to this earth. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's the gospel. It is the gospel. The good news of salvation made available because of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's a gift that God is offering you, and it's a gift that you cannot earn. You cannot do enough good. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift, but you do have to open it. You do have to receive the gift that Jesus is offering if you have not already. And you may be thinking, Pastor, you don't know about my past. You don't know what I've done. You're right, but we all have a past. Every one of us in this room have things in our past that we would probably like to change, that God forgave us and redeemed us from. It doesn't matter your past. He's offering you that gift this morning if you'll receive it. You can be forgiven. If you take this gift, it doesn't mean that life will be trouble-free. It doesn't mean that at all. You'll still have troubles. You'll still have trials. But it does mean that in the midst of it all, you can have a settled peace, a peace that passes all human understanding, to guard your heart and your mind because of the presence of Jesus in your life. Because he's forgiven you. He's given you a new life. And when this life is over, eternal life in heaven with Jesus forever. But you have to take it. Ephesians 2:8 says that salvation is a gift of God. In Romans 4, it's called a free gift. To those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we've received him. We have taken the gift he's given us. And I know you'll agree with me, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift that we've received. You know, I'd never heard of this until this past week. Three Kings Day. Never heard of it until this week. At least I don't remember hearing about it. They celebrate it in places. Puerto Rico is one of the places they celebrate it. But what they do, kids, before they go to bed on January the 5th, they will take a box, a shoe box or something like that, put some hay and some straw in it. They will either put it under their bed or another place in the house, and then they will go to bed. When they wake up the next morning on January the 6th, there will be presents either in the box or around the box. And the whole idea behind it is that it's King's Day, and that the wise men, who we know are not really kings, but anyway, the wise men brought them their gifts in the middle of the night, just like they brought gifts to the baby Jesus. And listen, that's fine. I'm not, you know, again, this isn't a campaign against Three Kings Day, but Three Kings Day is a thing, and they celebrate it, and they get gifts. And it's all about remembering the wise men bringing their gifts to Jesus. And again, we're going to exchange gifts this week. Many of you are, and that's fine. But don't forget, when the wise men originally brought their gifts, they weren't for each other. They weren't for their family members or their servants. The gifts they brought was for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The gifts that they brought were for Jesus. So if you are a follower of Christ, here's the question I want to ask. We need to all ask this Christmas. What gift will you give to Jesus this Christmas? You know, that seems like a pretty tall order, a Christmas list for Jesus, right? What do we get Jesus for Christmas? But here, let me make it easy for you, all right? Make it real simple. Those of you that are still planning to buy Christmas gifts for people this week, I'm not adding stress. I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus wants. He wants you. That's what he wants. He wants you. If you haven't received his gift of salvation, that's what you can give Jesus for Christmas, yourself. Accept that gift from him and give him your life. Followers of Christ, how much of your life are you holding back from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He wants not just, hey, Jesus, I'm yours. No, he wants all of you, everything. Everything that you are, everything that you have. Your hobbies, your likes, your dislikes, your career, your family, your friends, everything. That's what Jesus wants for Christmas. That's what we need to give him, not just on Christmas Day, but every day of the year. We spent 4 weeks walking with the wise men. They gave their gifts. They went home another way. Their lives were changed. What gift will we give Jesus this Christmas? Hopefully we will give him ourselves. And we've walked through the significance of this. And this is very much a gospel message. The gifts present the gospel themselves. When we look at the crown of Jesus as the King of Kings, God who became man, and how the gift of frankincense and myrrh, the gift of gold, all put together represents that he is King of Kings, he's the Christ, but also the fact that he went to the cross, and how it beautifully shows the significance of his sacrifice, that he gave himself to pay the price for your sins and my sins. While the high priest had to do that repeatedly, Jesus, once and for all, his sacrifice was and is sufficient for the sins of all mankind. But that it is a gift that we have to receive. And we're going to celebrate Christmas this year by practicing the communion, the ordinance of communion. Because of what we've just talked about, of what Jesus did, that is why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate his birth because of his death and resurrection. And while we've seen the significance and symbolism of the gifts of the wise men, there is great symbolism and significance in these elements that we are going to take. And so if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you just to watch this, okay? If you are a follower of Christ, you have given your life to Christ, I want you to participate in this. And that's not meant to exclude anybody, but if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this has no meaning to you. But you have an opportunity right now as we do this to see, after hearing the Word of God, to see a visual sermon of the gospel. And in a moment, you will have a chance to respond to that invitation to accept Jesus. But together as the family of God, whether this is your church home or not, as a follower of Christ, we take part in this, remembering our Savior. And of course, gathered with his disciples, he took the Passover feast and he applied new meaning to it, or fulfilled its meaning, how it was going to be fulfilled. And we take the bread as he did, and we are reminded of the fact that Jesus was very much human, fully God, fully man. And he felt everything that he was put through in his suffering and death. He literally gave his body as a sacrifice for our sins. And so as Jesus told us, we take this bread and we remember the body of Christ, that he gave himself for us. And in the same way, Jesus took the cup. And the cup represented the blood of Jesus. He gave his body, and just like every other sacrificial animal, blood had to be spilled to pay for sin. But those other animals weren't sufficient. But Jesus, the blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his sacrifice was sufficient for all sins for all time. And so when we take the cup, as Jesus told us, we should be reminded that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. The beauty of the gospel, the free gift of salvation available to all who will trust him as Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the significance